This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate. This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
Special guest today, a brother that I've known since before I was Muslim, as actually really part of my journey to Islam, mashallah, tabarakallah. One of the, I'd say, the premier activists for the Muslim community in the United Kingdom. And by activist, I mean someone who wants the Muslims to thrive and do well, someone who is committed to seeing that the poorest are always looked after, a brother who co-founded the Islamic Education Research Academy, and a da'i really beyond compare in the West, mashallah tabarakallah. I'm talking, of course, about Brother Yusuf Chambers.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Lauren, and to all the viewers out there. My own take on this is it's excellent for self-development, and we've been talking about this on other shows, haven't we? You know, self-development, the lockdown, the whole issue of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where did he get wahi from? Whilst he's in isolation in the Cave of Hira. You know, he's developing his self in long periods of 2 days, 3 days, potentially weeks, sitting in that cave. And now we've been imposed that with our family. So it's not quite the same, but it is in the sense that we're used to traveling, world travel, national travel, international travel. And alhamdulillah, you know, we've kind of got used to it now, you know, having the so-called freedom. And so this period here has been very good for us to really refocus, you know, reconnect with the greater good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the greater good. And so it's been amazing. Really has been amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Fantastic. I mean, I'm really happy that so many of our Muslim brothers and sisters do share that feeling that, you know, being at home is a great thing. Of course, for many people, it's not a great thing, unfortunately, in the United Kingdom, I guess in many places around the world, but in the UK and US and places like that would be related to alcohol. Domestic violence has spiked, you know, several hundred percent. Yeah. So there are also really miserable conditions in the homes. But inshallah, your home is, everybody watching this, your home is somewhere that's really, really safe. So I wonder on an individual level then, Yusuf, what have you learned from COVID? What are you going to change?
What I'm going to change is, I think the idea of spending more quality time with my family, myself, first and foremost. So not to be out there just for the sake of going out, but to actually have a structure. Create a structure, around the family, around the salah, around the salah first and foremost, and then around the family, rather than the you know, that we've got to go out, ply our wares, do our sales, do our pitches, do our charity works on, but then just plan everything around, number one, the salah, and number two, the family, to really grow the family with us. I don't know if that kind of fits in with you, because I know you've got young daughters, and well, not as young as they used to be, but you know, we still consider them as babies, don't we?
Well, alhamdulillah. I mean, I'm separated from my daughter because salam Alex, if you're watching, she's in lockdown in the UK and she didn't make it over to me with Turkey. But thanks be to Allah Ta'ala, every day we speak for 1 or 2 hours, and it's that thing of, if you're cooking, have one of the children with you in the kitchen. If you're with your family, you know, if a husband, make their time for those really good conversations, those quality conversations with your wife. You know, sometimes we can always be on the phone with somebody else who isn't in the room. Now, I remember when mobile phones were just kicking off in stores. And do you remember how, that's true. I wasn't going to mention that. That's a very good point. I did. I pulled you up on it about 5 years ago. About 5 years ago,
bless you.
But here's the thing. It was only 5 years. It was only recently. Well, what, brothers and sisters, what I'm talking about here is that because Yusuf Chambers is so well known, and because he tries to do so much good and does so much good, that we are, and maybe this is reflected in your life as well, if you're watching, right? Is that you have 25 groups, and those groups have 25 groups, and your friendship group is, your real friendship group is small, but the group of people who want to know you is very large. And so we end up giving minimal time. I find, may Allah forgive me, I've ended up being rude to as many people as I can all the time.
Yes. Lauren, we've got to choose our priorities. We've got to have a list of priorities, isn't there? A list of people who we need to engage with. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was actually guilty of that once with the Abbasah wa Tawala, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala said he turned his back. He remonstrated with him. He said, look, don't turn your back on this person. You don't know where the khair is. So even the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had that issue where he was talking to some leaders. A blind man comes to him, knocks him on the shoulder, or was waiting behind him, and he kind of turns his back slightly, saying, look, I'm engaged in a conversation. Because the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to, you know, always engage fully, you know, head to head, shoulder to shoulder, like that, you know, chest to chest. You know, that was his way of saying that, you know, don't interrupt me. You know, because nowadays we just interrupt each other all the time. I've probably done it on the show 3 times already, Lauren. May Allah forgive me. But, you know, yeah. So knowing the list of priorities, you know, of in terms of people that we need to engage with and what's the benefits, what's the overall benefits. We only have a very limited time in this world, Lauren, right? As you know, and we none of us know when it will end. This is the problem. So we have to now think about maximizing the benefits with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the people we go and meet and we discuss things with. You know, having a political discussion might seem good to us today, yeah? But isn't it better that we spend now time with the Quran, for example? That's your, you know, your two sort of options, right? There's a political discussion going on and you've wasted time not engaging with the Quran in the last 10 days, for example, you know? So again, I definitely think we need to learn that strategy, that skill. That's a skill, isn't it? Are you good at that?
I'm getting better. I've always been somebody who, because I grew up in a drama household, we're always people who want face-to-face conversations. So I've always been quite intolerant of the somebody speaking going, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, no, that is not a conversation. It's not respectful. No. It's not pleasant. You know, if you're in a shop, right, you go into a shop, and the girl goes, yeah, all right, I'll be with you in a minute. It's like, no, real person here. Deal with the real person, right? How many times have we all said, put the phone down? But we need to be speaking to ourselves about that. Like, put the phone down and say, either say, I'll be back to you in a minute. And I think probably I've learned, as you have, Yusuf, this lockdown period is put things down and put them in their right place. Tip number one, then, really, brothers and sisters, Brother Yusuf is putting forward, is engaging with our families. That sense of quality time that we're going to take away from this.
Well, you know, unfortunately, the way these societies function is you've always got to have the other. You've got to have a group that will be otherized. Why is that? Because there's no moral compass right now. No moral compass. We don't talk about morality in schools anymore, and it's just me, myself, and I. So whichever the strongest group is, whether they're right or wrong, they tend to push the prevailing, you know, the otherization. So right now it's otherization of Muslims. And that's still going to go on. After COVID, you're going to see that's probably going to rise. They're going to start talking about how Muslims started it or how the mosques stayed open too late. Long and therefore, because they did some of them, unfortunately, but there's other things to blame, you know, other people to blame as well. So, at the end of the day, you know, the Chinese situation, that's going to go on anyway because the world leaders are, of course, otherizing them now, aren't they? Well, we've got Mr. Particularly Trump going out with very, you know, xenophobic opinions and and a lot of people supporting him as well in that. So that's not going to go away, is it? Because you've got to have a group that you otherize in this society to divide people and then rule them. And that's essentially it. Whereas in a true Islamic state, you know, the people are encouraged to get along, but there's a foundational statement that there's only one God worthy of worship. And we all agree on that. And actually, most people agree on that. It's only in these latter years, where we've had a massive rise of, people being labeled as saying that they're agnostic, they don't understand who God is. Agnosticism is probably the number one faith, really, you know, in the West, isn't it? Mm. And I think this then almost creates a platform for people to say, well, we need a belief system. Belief system is part of our mantra. We need something to believe in. So what do we believe in? Well, I'll ask you, what do we believe in if we don't believe in an ultimate, God?
Well, here's the thing. Here's the collapse of civilizations, Yusuf. It is that people have made the free market their God. This idea of, as long as the market is working, we're going to be okay. I can get my little bit as long as the traders are allowed to trade and the banks are allowed to bank and the realtors are allowed to sell their real estate. We're all going to be fine. But relying on them when things go wrong, wipes out any sense of personal wealth. And by personal wealth, I mean inner wealth. The wealth that is communities, the wealth that is the connection with Allah to Allah, the wealth that means it's there's a purpose for being alive. And so I think people are collapsing because they've made the free market their God.
Yeah, I was just thinking, as soon as you said that, I reached for the phone to find a statement in Ankabut. The Ankabut is the of course, the spider, Al-Ankabut, the spider. And it's within the surah of Ankabut, there's a description of the spider's house being something which is incredibly beautiful and technical and so on and so forth. And it appears to be very strong, but within a few seconds, it's gone. And this kind of COVID situation has reminded me of that. Mm-hmm. You know, the Dar al-Ankabut or the Beit al-Ankabut, the house of the spider. It's something which is extremely, it looks beautiful. It looks quite strong, probably to the mind's eye, but unfortunately, it's extremely weak. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likens anything else that we worship to, you know, in that there's a sort of power, there's an analogy of the house of the spider. When you worship other than Allah, it's like you rely upon that Dar al-Ankabut, the Beit al-Ankabut, and when somebody puts their hand through it, it's finished. And literally within a few seconds, oil prices plummeted to $30, and it actually went negative at one point. So they wanted to give it away. It actually went negative. It was valueless. Suddenly, you know, and if you think about it, you know, money itself, fiat currency, pieces of paper, promissory notes, they absolutely have no value whatsoever. Mm-hmm. If suddenly there's chaos ensues, it's not quite chaos at the moment, but if it was to get ramped up and there's a wave two and suddenly everyone stops believing in what the government's saying, when that's quite easy to find out, you know, to believe in Britain with Boris Johnson and so on and so forth, or Trump, you know, then suddenly the house of the spider disappears. It disappears.
The interesting thing, of course, that you touched upon, Brother Yusuf, is that to the spider, those wonderful threads are so strong. And actually, scientists have studied it, the strength per, I don't know, millimeter of power of those. And they're like the same strength proportionally as those that hold up the Severn Bridge. Or a bridge in California, they're that strong for what they can do. And yet the reality of the situation is that in the universe around the spider, they're meaningless, worthless, and can be broken in a second. Yeah. I mean, you know, I don't know if you guys have ants in your kitchen in the summer. Yeah, we're in a hot country, so we have that. And you just see how easily when you brush them away, they've had their little plans. They're on their recce to go and get some food, and it's over.
But they're incredibly strong. If you knock one off, and we've unfortunately done that, we don't have the power to speak to ants, do we? So we have to kind of deal with them. They actually fall, and you know, they're falling the equivalent of falling off the Empire State Building as a human. And then it's like they just crawl off. So it's incredible, the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these things, if you start to reflect on them. But certainly that parable or that analogy of the house is so incredible. It really is. I mean, the Quran is just amazing. It's just awash with all of these different things, which will, anyone who's thinking, anyone who's got the ability to think about their situation right now, and they read the Quran, they read that, they'll understand COVID-19. There it is, right? It's happening. Yeah. So incredible. That's why we need to re-engage with the Quran in the month of Ramadan. I'm sure you've been doing it. I know you have, Lauren. And we need to do a lot more of that. The second bit is there's a lot of women out there who are extremely abused, oppressed, and extremely in need of some form of support. It's a spiritual support they need, but they also need the community. And we're talking about the community. They need community to get much more involved. What we're very good at sending money abroad and just putting it in a black hole. But there's thousands of women and every, I'm sorry that they are terribly oppressed. I've heard so many bad stories recently. And literally it's almost slavery, modern day slavery. Mm. And being beaten, abused, sexually and otherwise terrible things. And, you know, and they don't feel that they've got an outlet to talk about it. Now, the Ummah and the Prophet Muhammad's way, of course, was to elevate the status of women from being nothing, animals. Actually, they were animals at the time. They were considered as not human. That's why they would bury the children, the unwanted female children, alive. Because it was a disgrace if you had children who were girls.
And interestingly, we don't often think of Mecca at the time. If we transpose Mecca of the time to today, the women were going topless around the Kaaba. Mm. The average state of a woman was to be semi-naked at all times and excessive. Do you think they weren't abused in the street? Do you think they weren't manhandled? It was just taken as normal. You either belong to one man or a group of men, and you are bought and sold between them. And then Islam comes and says, cover up, and gives that dignity. And the men must have been furious. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, men in the West going, hang on, you mean she won't be wearing the crop top and the short shorts if she comes to Islam? Well, that's rubbish.
You know, Lauren, this one side of it is yes. The other side of it is that they haven't got this issue of having to deal with women as though they're an embarrassment anymore. So, and they've got their women in their household, their mothers, their daughters, how are they dealing with that? So Islam manifestly, stops that oppression and actually gives them a status which is actually higher than the men in many respects. In many respects, it's high. Considering where they were, you know, from down here somewhere, and you know, suddenly it's like that, isn't it? And the man then has to give half his earnings to her, and she's allowed to have all of her own earnings. She has property rights, she has inheritance rights. Unfortunately, that is not manifest within our community at the moment. It's still not good enough. And there's other issues. There's issues of, you know, there's so many women that because they've had one child or they're divorcees, they can't get married. Literally, no one cares, you know. I'm very disappointed, actually. We need to have a moratorium on this world discussion group. This is a forum to say, look, what can we do to elevate the status of particularly divorcees with children? You know, they need to have a special pot that they can gain access to educate in education, to empower themselves and their children. And even, you know, a sort of pooled resource of people that are prepared to marry divorcees. Because I see that as being a major disaster in our community.
When you think about organisations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programmes lift Syrians living in the worst conditions out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps are the first of their size. They have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.
A lot of them will end up either hating Islam, hating the Muslim community, or and encouraging their children. And then that has a knock-on effect that there's a whole bunch of, sorry to use that term, ex-Muslims, you know? And they go out there and peddle their horror stories about, you know, what Muslims and Islam did to them. So, yeah. Do you get that, Lauren? Do you think? Being a woman, of course, you can talk more about that.
Well, I, of course, divorcees get either ignored or offered dodgy second marriages. And by dodgy second marriages, I mean not with men who are suitable for the first marriage. Much less the second marriage. So that really is an unpleasant state of affairs. I'm really aware we've got about 7 minutes of your time. I want us to share something positive now.
Yeah.
Are we going back to small communities? The Muslim community is better able than most to weather this storm. Do you agree?
Unfortunately, we're going back. You wanted to be positive. Well, I mean, we're going back to the tribes at the moment. I'm sorry to tell you, but I live in Leicester. It's very tribal. I mean, maybe it's just because I'm Leicester-centric at the moment. But what I do see is that they do live according to, you know, a community of such, but it's not the Islamic community's model that I want and you want, which is inclusivity, invite everyone, not just the people who are blood related or related to the blood related. Yeah. You know, the concentric circles should be that the Prophet said, you know, you, then you and your family, then you and your neighbors, and then you and the wider community, 40 neighbors either side. So, you know, I think that essentially we need to get back to that if we are going to be a lot more robust as a community that can handle things coming at us right now. But I think these difficult times have definitely, definitely good galvanized communities. So this is really one very amazing positive thing. And the Muslims have been there at the forefront helping communities. So they, yes, in that sense, their deen tells them you have to go out and help your neighbors. Mm. You have to go out and help the needy and the poor, the elderly, the frontline workers in the NHS, because they're oppressed in a sense, you know, by not having PPE and not being supported. So we've been going out there and doing that. Yes, so the Muslim community have come to the fore in that regard, but I'm a bit worried and hyper-skeptical about this whole issue of them getting now very tribal again, which is what the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to change. He came to take away tribalism.
So we've got a comment here from Flylight. It's not tribal where I live in Durham. Having said that, it's a small Muslim population. I know some places in Wales, they have nice kind of mixed communities as well. And it seems like when you go into a masjid, remember that, guys, subhanAllah, the more mixed the community, the more beautiful it feels when you go in. That's how I've always felt. But then, of course, my community is Islam. My community is the Ummah.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Genuine. So, no, it's positive. I'm just saying, how can we improve? I think I should have said that, really. How should we really improve? Alhamdulillah. And that is by following the model of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and seeing how he was able to galvanize all the different tribal factions and bring them into one, bring them under the one banner of Tawheed, of understanding of essentially their fitrah and living their fitrah out, which is beautiful istislam, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the understanding of the earliest generations. And that's what it's really all about.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Brother Yusuf, you're on somewhere else at six. So I'm going to let you go and say jazakallah. You'll be back with us in another week anyway. And may Allah ta'ala bless you. Stay blessed and salams to your wife, Mirz.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm going to stay on for a bit, brothers and sisters. I'm going to take your comments, and I've got some things I want to say on a positive note, some thoughts that I've been having about the meaning of community. So Mohammed Zakaria, thank you. He says, thank you both for this live and all that we do in the field of dawah, which, believe me, is not enough, but we try, bi'idhnillah, may Allah accept it. And you saw the Sheikh Fayyad al-Kandari guided through the Quran series. Do go and watch that series if you haven't seen it yet. I'm glad everybody's enjoying it in the timeline. Jazakallah. Rumor says, I feel we Muslims need to educate all the community and let go of cultural beliefs and follow Islam. So there's always khair in Allah Ta'ala's situations. And I've been thinking about this. I've always lived in mega cities. Well, I grew up in one anyway, in London. Has like, I don't know, 18, 19 million now. And I lived in a suburb. So what are suburbs? Suburbs are small villages. So actually, I've always been attached to a big city, but always chosen and been guided to and able to live in the suburbs. And that's given me a glimpse of how difficult it is to interact in a super city. These structures don't work. They dehumanize us. Desmond Morris, who was a famous sociologist. Anyway, he studied communities. He wrote The Human Ape, interesting book, not something we'd necessarily buy into, but anyway, it's still an interesting book in the 1970s. And he said that they were finding that emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, you can only realistically, the human being, between 50 people a day, and maybe 60, can they make eye contact with and acknowledge? Okay. So, you know, hello, how are you? Hello, how are you? So if you think of yourself going on the train, maybe you see somebody you know, and then you acknowledge the person who takes your ticket. In a day in a city, it's actually way, way over that. And you end up, by the end of the day, ignoring anybody. It's that situation where the first beggar that comes over, you're like, subhanAllah, here you go. Second beggar, oh, I'll try. By the third or fourth, we get fatigue. You know, the human condition is you just can't deal with it. And if it's rush, rush, rush all the time, we end up pushing away the good, don't we? We end up pushing away the good. What do you think about that? I'm thinking that because of Corona, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, that those choices of being outside have been taken away. We're really looking now at choosing who's in our lives. And we're really aware that for me personally, all of the other discussions and groups and things that maybe were feeding into a sense of self-importance are not important at all. That they become background noise. And that then every time we have to ignore one of those WhatsApp groups or somebody who's calling, you know, you get a text and you go, oh, not now, and you flick it, right? What are we doing? Isn't that the equivalent of actually slamming the door in somebody's face, only they don't know it? What does that actually do to our hearts? That's what I'm asking myself this Ramadan because of this seclusion. Who am I to just casually flick who can get in touch with me and who can't? It makes us feel arrogant, like this control of our universe because we control who has access to us. This is our priceless PA, our personal assistant. And we're constantly saying, not them, not them. Yeah, yeah, okay, let them in for 2 minutes. We've got too many people that we're in touch with, too many meaningless interactions. And maybe Allah Ta'ala wants us to review that. And as Muslims, make everything meaningful. I was trying to say to Brother Yusuf earlier that in my family, because we come from an acting family, we always tend to speak face to face. My mum used to say to me, because she'd be cooking, and I'd say, look at me when I'm speaking. She'd, oh, to do with drama. You all, but actually paying attention, looking in somebody's eyes when they're talking, you know, look up from the plate when somebody's, you know, actually, I know that Muslims don't like to speak and eat. Is that right? Like to eat, then speak. I think that you can text me if that's right. Let me know. Is that correct? But generally speaking, we're dividing our attention all the time, Allahu Akbar, with the outside world, our inner thoughts, and then the people who are really trying to get hold of us. So bringing myself to account, this lockdown, this coronavirus reassessment, I've taken myself off a lot of groups. Have you? I've just backed off and said, because I'm ignoring you all the time, it makes me feel you're lesser. And that's really, really dangerous. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Because every person is priceless. Everybody matters. Each interaction, if we can make it meaningful, will count for us on the day of Yawm al-Qiyam. And if we ignore people, or we have so many people that we feel we have to keep in touch with, I felt rude to everybody all the time. Like, I can only give you 2 minutes of my time. You'd never say that, but it's like, yeah, gotta go. You know when somebody says gotta go to you, and you're like, all right, see you then, don't bother. Seriously, don't bother. You're so busy. Who do you think you are? SubhanAllah. So I pray that the first lesson that we may get is engagement. Engage with those who matter. SubhanAllah. Engage with those who matter. Give our time freely and meaningfully. Allahu Akbar. And secondly, and this was the point that Brother Yusuf made, and it's not necessarily in this order, engaging with the Quran in a way that actually affects how we behave. So I love that Brother Yusuf Chambers tonight, he brought the Surah Al-Ankabut about the spider and about how everything we've built around us, our homes, investments, have you got those? Lucky you. Car, work, all of these things that connect us. They seem really, really powerful for a bit. I've worked really hard. They're really meaningful. But to the significance of the universe and to Allah's plan, they can be washed away in a second or rebuilt. But it's up to Him. And we aren't this huge monopoly, this huge power in ourselves. We are not the center of the universe. Allahu Akbar. I've got some comments. Would this be part of your Muslim Central podcast, Sister Lauren? That's a nice idea. Thanks, Mamadou. That's a nice idea. So I've got a podcast on Muslim Central, and I haven't updated it for a couple of years, actually. But maybe we can draw down some of the audio from this and do that. I'll consider that. Jazakallah. Rumour says friends and family and people who care are important, so we should engage with those who matter most. And really give that time. Really give that time. Even if we have 5 or 6 people. And we're blessed. Let's be honest. Because you may be watching this now. And I've been in this situation in my life. And you think I have nobody. That's never true, by the way. Because you always have Allah. But there's always people who want to be close. But have we pushed them away and ignored the signs? Or been disassociating ourselves somehow because of our own issues? Don't do that. Don't do that. Seek out good, inshallah. Juliana says, nobody should eat with their mouth full. Personally, I think it impolite. Okay, so I guess that's just my family then, that we eat and talk. But since coming to the Muslim community, I've definitely noticed that there's eating time and then there's relax with tea chatting time. So I'm going to try and implement that in my life, okay? Because I'm always trying to get my husband to talk to me. How do you know? He's silent eating. And then he'll speak later. So maybe he's trying to give me a little lesson in a dab there. Okay, right. I'm taking away a lot from this today. Thanks, guys. Khalid says, SubhanAllah, may Allah bless you. Really enjoyed listening to myself and Brother Yusuf. Jazakum la khairan. Remember, brothers and sisters, we're all in this together because we're all an ummah. We're all interconnected. every time we make salah, somebody just down the road is also making salah, and 100 miles away they're about to make salah, and an hour away they're just going into sujood, and 2 hours away they're just starting their salah. So it's a constant 24/7 of worship around the world. We're all interconnected. We're not alone. That energy, that power, subhanallah, the words of Allah Ta'ala that we say late at night, subhanakallah wa bihamdik, la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minaz zalimin, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-azim. There's so many powerful, powerful phrases out there that we can be using. The beauty of slowing down, of course it's going to feel a bit itchy and worrying at first, but if we honestly, if we know where our next meal is coming from, and if we have a roof over our heads, and we have a Quran either in our hearts or one we can look at, and we're not in a place of war, we have all the world. We have all the world already with us, subhanAllah Adeem. And we can teach others who think the reliance is on getting the next pair of trainers. That doesn't matter anymore, does it? How little did it matter anyway? SubhanAllah. I'll leave it there for today. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.